We look forward tonight to what you're going to teach us. And Lord, again, just thinking about Jeremiah and Lord, just the ministry that he had. And I know we're getting near halfway or a little over halfway, but just thinking about the man and the years of pouring into the people and them just rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. And God, tonight as we look at some things that happened towards the end, Lord, and yet his steadfastness. And Lord, I thank you that he's an example to us on Lord, just to stay steadfast with you and faithful to you. But also, Lord, as he speaks to that generation, how, Lord, his voice goes all the way to generations, even in our future. And Lord, how we need to learn to trust that you know the beginning from the end. And God, that we can trust you when our circumstances, when our situations all seem to be going bad and going the wrong way, Lord, that we need to understand and believe that, God, you know exactly where we're at. So as Jeremiah speaks to a group of people in his generation and beyond, I pray that he would speak to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I think what's going on tonight is towards the end of his 40 years of ministry, which when you think about all that time Jeremiah's ministering and nobody, no results, nobody's responding. And tonight when we read of what's happening with him, basically also Jeremiah's has been locked up by Zedekiah. So he's kind of put away, locked up, and yet God is still speaking to him and using him, and he gives the people hope. I don't know. I got to be really honest. I think if I'm in a distraught situation and things are coming against me and stuff, I think it'd be pretty hard to tell everybody else, go get them. I think I'd be going, pray for me. I want out, right? So when we listen to what God gives him and how he speaks it to that generation, and we're going to read here in a moment, God also has him write this down for future generations. So look at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. And for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So again, God is now, these two chapters that we're going to look at tonight, is mainly speaking of the return of the people from Babylon. But he's also speaking about, we're going to see, there's like two horizons. There's an immediate horizon of Babylon, and then Jeremiah looks to the end of the age when the Messiah is going to come and set up his kingdom. And I kind of love that about the prophets. I don't think they understood, hey, I'm giving, this dual prophecy. They're seeing it as one event. But for us, it's two events. It's two different things going on from our perspective. But the bottom line, these people have been taken captive. And kind of imagine, you're away from your family, you're away from everything familiar, you're in captivity, and here's this guy that's in prison that everybody's against. Remember last week we saw all the prophets are saying, no, you're not going to be gone long, it's going to be okay. Remember Hananiah, it's only going to be two years. Well, it's been 7 years since then, since Hananiah spoke, that Jeremiah is speaking this or writing this. So God is going to bring you back. Now, the rest of this chapter and the next chapter, we're going to read how God is going to bring them back and how that's going to happen and how that's going to affect them. And we'll read a little bit about why they're there, but mostly about coming back. This is kind of one of those times where this is good stuff. You know, some of the times in Jeremiah, it's like, bam, bam, bam. And here it's like God is saying, I'm going to get you. I'm going to take care of you, get you in a good way, not a bad way. And I'm going to take care of you and everything's going to be okay. So tell them that I'm going to bring them back. Verse 4, now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. You know, you might underline that in your Bible. What is he saying? Israel and Judah, not just Judah, which then this is telling me he's really kind of, this is really looking way in the future, because when Israel or Judah comes back from the Babylonian captivity, Israel's not with them. Remember, Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, not Babylon. Now, it has a fulfillment with the Babylonian captivity, but God is saying he's once again going to unite Israel and Judah. He's going to bring them back. Remember the separation, right? After Solomon, you had Rehoboam, his son, took over, and then you had Jeroboam, who was part of Israel, and they had the civil war. They broke apart, and I like to say the Boehm brothers, you know, blew it, and they broke apart. And so listen, you have that civil war. Since then, they've been split. Now imagine, in Jeremiah's day, you're hearing Israel and Judah. That's got to really ring in your ears. You got to be wondering, how can this happen? How can Israel and Judah ever come back together? Why is God speaking to them as one when they're not one right now? So kind of keep that in mind. So again, he says, speak to us concerning Israel and Judah. Verse 5, for thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Here's what God's saying. Have you ever seen a man in labor? I don't know if you saw a couple years ago, there was that one doctor that hooked up a device that would cause men to have some cramps in their stomach area. Did you, any of you see that video? And she would turn it on and they would, ah! And then and like they're having a fit, and she goes, that's just the beginning of labor. We haven't even started yet. And when she's done, these guys are rolling on the floor. It's pretty good. Anyway, you know, when I read this section, I think, yeah, I did see guys in labor. I saw this woman doing to it. But here's what God's saying. Have you ever seen that? Listen, he's not asking a mysterious question. Here's what he's looking at. The people are groaning so bad in captivity that he says, right? Have you ever seen a man in labor with a child? So why do I see every man with his hand on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turn pale? Here's what he's saying. They're in captivity. Things are going horrid for them, so they need to know. God understands. God sees them in what's going on. And then, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. When is the time of Jacob's trouble? The great tribulation. Listen, he's looking that far ahead. Remember, the great tribulation at the end of the seven-year period when it gets really bad. That's what Jeremiah is seeing, and you and I need to understand that the whole end time scenario is God bringing his people back. We're going to read a little later on. Listen, this whole covenant thing, everything about God is dealing with Israel. We just got grafted in. We're just blessed to be part of it. It's about the nation of Israel. So listen, the time of Jacob's trouble is when God finally reaches out to that nation to gather them all back to him. And he has to do it through trouble. But notice what he says. Jacob will be saved out of it. Listen, there's that hope for them, right? And so he's letting them know, verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now here's the thing. God brought them back from Babylon, right? After the 70 years, he brings them back. We're going to read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah if we ever finish Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we'll find, but listen, I'm hoping the Lord comes back. But listen, when they come back during that time period, there's something tragically missing in Israel. When Israel comes out of that captivity, what's the one thing missing? A king. They don't have a ruler. They don't have a king over them anymore. And what does he say here? What does he say when I gather them? That's why we know he's looking in the future. He says, and David their king. Listen, they're going to have a king, When this part is fulfilled, which means, again, in the future, when the Messiah comes, when Jesus sits on the throne of David and sets up that kingdom. So, again, he's looking that far away. Then he tells them, therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord in verse 10, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Listen, there's something that has to happen because of their actions. There's consequences. But notice what the Lord says. Other nations are going to disappear. Here's the interesting thing. The ones who took Assyria the one who took Israel captive, Assyria, right? It's not a nation anymore. They're not around anymore. The ones who took Judah captive, Babylon, they're not around anymore. Oh, you might say there's descendants, but there's not the nation of Babylon, the move of Babylon anymore. And here's what God's saying. Those nations will come to an end, but did you hear what he said? Israel will never come to an end. He's going to say it again, much clearer in chapter 31. So he's letting them know, man, I am not going to let you come to a complete end. I'm going to take care of you, and you're not going to go unpunished. Why? Verse 12, for thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, and your wound is severe. Here's what God's telling them. What you did cannot be cured by anyone. What did they do? They rejected God. That's what they did. What I like about 12, 13, and 14, and part of 15 is, listen, it's letting us know that sin is incurable. You can't fix sin. Can't take a pill for it. Can't take a surgery for it. It's incurable. The only thing that can cure sin is confession and a relationship with Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus. So he's letting them know, listen, you have this wound that can't be cured, although you're trying. Verse 13, there is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. Remember who their lovers were? They were making all those deals. Egypt, Assyria, Syrian and the Ammonites, and they were building that whole big coalition. He says, hey, they all left you, man. They don't want. Have you ever noticed when you get in serious trouble how all the rats jump ship? I remember a friend of mine got busted in, we won't say what he got busted for, but he got busted. It was when I had my pottery business, and he got in some trouble, and he had all of these friends, and it was interesting as he is cooling his jets in a little room. All of his friends, listen, all of his friends were coming by my shop saying, here's what I owe him. I don't want anything to do with him. I've got his car keys. I don't want to ever see him again. And I watch all of these people deserting him in a time where he really needed some people around him. And you know what? That happens. Here's what God says, man. Where's all your lovers? Why aren't they there to help you? You know, listen, as believers, we want to help each other. But that's what happens when you build those people who are just built on false promises. And he says, they've forgotten you. They do not seek you. At the middle of verse 14, for they have wounded you with the wound of an enemy and with chastisement of a cruel one for the multitude of your iniquities because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. I have done these things to you. So God says, here's why you're there. You're there because you didn't want me. You didn't need me. And isn't it interesting how I believe God's sovereign, but it blows my mind that he lets us have our way. And he lets us have our way when we want to reject him and push him out of our lives. And he knows, listen, he knows exactly what's going to happen to us and how destructive that's going to be in our lives. And he just kind of, you know, in my mind, he kind of does this, go for it. It's kind of like sometimes as parents, you got to let your kids go, right? You got to tell them, you know that's going to, and you're telling them, here's the consequences. Oh, come on, you old fogey. Right? How many of you said that to your parents? And how many of your kids have said that to you? So listen, man, now you're the old fogey, it hurts. But listen, here's what he's saying. There's consequences. That's why I'm doing that. Now, therefore, verse 16, all those who devour you shall be devoured. Right? God is going to come after those. All your adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make prey, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. God says, I'll come and take care of you. If they don't want you, hey, I'll come and take care of you. God loves us unconditionally. That's amazing. Thus says the Lord in verse 18, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the place shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will glorify them, for they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. This sounds really good, right? God is going to take care of them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Here's an interesting thing. The governor, the ruler, is going to come from their midst. What did Moses promise? There will come one after me from among you. Who was among them that rose up? Jesus, right? Again, he's looking for the Messiah and for that deliverer to come and be there for them. And not only, listen, not only shall the governor come from them, but then I will cause him to draw near and he shall approach me. That's a code word for saying he's not just going to be a king, but he's also going to be a priest. Because only the priests approach God. And he's kind of giving them, listen, he's kind of letting them know, this is what the Messiah is going to be like. And again, if you go through the Old Testament and you really begin to dissect all of the places that talk about the Messiah, I don't know how you could come up with anybody but Jesus. You know, as you come to the end of it and look at it, and if you're fair about it. But listen, he shall approach me, for who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord. Now here's some of my favorite lines, right? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Do you know how good that had to sound to those in captivity? Those who were pushed away and distant. Can you imagine when this writing got to them? Remember, Jeremiah's not speaking directly to them because they're in captivity. He's in jail. And God says, write this down. Can you imagine when that book got there? Because we know it got there because we know Daniel read it. And can you imagine reading that one part? You will be my people, and I will be your God. We're together. God is going to say this several times in this section, especially the next four chapters. God repeats it over and over and over. Why? Because they're his people. And we're grafted in, and we get to be his people. I love that. Listen, and then God's talking about some of the chaos he's going to cause. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind, and it will fall violently on the head of the wicked, and the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. The latter days, listen, towards the end, you're going to look back, you're going to see all of this. Now into 31, listen, as we get into 31, he's kind of mixing back and forth between Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern two, and kind of blending them some, pulling them apart some, putting them back together. As I read commentaries, I think some commentaries like try to take them apart way too much. And I think, I'm not sure that's really what's going on, because they would say, well, here he says Israel. And then they would say, no, he's talking about Judah. And I would read the verse and it would say Israel. So listen, we have to be careful that we don't just, but God is again letting them know those two that separated are once again going to be one nation. And they're going to be one nation, they're going to be God's people. So as he begins here in verse 1, he says, at the same time, which I consider the latter days, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Once again, reporting it, right? Or recording it. They're going to be mine. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel when I went to give him rest. Here's what he's saying, man. Those who were taken in 722, way back by the Assyrians, when they escaped the sword, they found rest. And they found rest in the Lord. And he's there with them. Then the Lord, in verse 3, the Lord appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You know, it's interesting when people talk about Old Testament and Old Testament prophets. They always say they're so harsh. And they say the God of the Old Testament was hard and tough. That doesn't sound very hard to me. I've loved you. And the kindness, the goodness of my everlasting love has drawn you. I believe we've always been drawn to the Lord because of his goodness and because of his love. And because he is a loving God. Listen, just because he's loving doesn't mean that he doesn't punish. What kind of a loving God would not punish evil, right? So you can't divorce that, but still, you can't make one who punishes evil unloving either. So listen, man, Jeremiah builds all that. And in verse 4, again, I will build you and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel, and you shall again be adorned with your tambourines and go forth with in dances of those who rejoice. Remember what he said just a few chapters ago. No more dancing, no more making merry, no more marriages. Why? Because Babylon is coming and taking you. Now what is he saying? I'm going to build you up. Remember a couple weeks ago, I'm going to tear you down. Now I'm going to build you up because God promises to be faithful. And you shall plant vineyards in verse 5. I'm sorry, you shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. Again, that's the northern 10 tribes. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food, for there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Ephraim, part of the northern 10 tribes, once again. And where are they going? Up to Jerusalem. You hear God is saying, you're going to come back together and you're going to be one. For thus says the Lord in verse 7, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim and give peace and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, and among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. Great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of the waters, and a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. You get the idea? Here's what God says. Doesn't matter your condition. Even if you're lame, even if you're a woman in the middle of childbirth, I'm going to bring you back. I'm not going to miss anybody. I think that's important for you and I to realize when Jesus comes to collect his church, he's not going to miss anybody. And, you know, I always like to kind of joke around. Even the people who are post-tribbers are going to get raptured in the pre-trib rapture when it happens, because he's not going to miss anybody. He's just going to take them, and they're going to be shocked that he's going to take them. Listen, God is not going to miss people. If he didn't miss the people from the Babylonian captivity, if he could bring back all the blind, blind people can't find their own way, can they? Someone has to lead them, and God says, I'm going to get you. I'm not going to miss you. And he gives everybody hope who's in Babylon. And he tells them, we're going to come back. And he goes, especially, and again, he's got to be talking about the northern 10 tribes. He said, I'm a father to Israel and to Ephraim, my firstborn. So it's kind of the focus there in this first part. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, in verse 10, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of the one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Looking at Babylon while Jeremiah is writing this, It's getting desolate, man. It's been, listen, I'm not Babylon, I'm sorry, Jerusalem. It's been, listen, it's been ravaged by war. The people are gone to Babylon. They're slaves there. Then he told them last time, plant gardens and stuff. You're going to be there a while. But God's saying, when you come back, it's going to be so good. It's going to be better. Why? Number one, because the land got its 7-year rest, right? Or 70-year rest that you owed it. And it's going to be good, and everything's going to come up. And listen, I'm going to take care of you. Verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice and dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Listen, everybody's going to be taken care of, is what he's saying, right? Even the priests. Listen, how did the priests get food or anything they had? Because the people would bring it in as an offering. Everybody's going to be taken care of. Then verse 15, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Does that sound familiar? Matthew chapter 2, right? Part of the Christmas story that nobody ever talks about. When Herod bludgeoned all of those babies in Bethlehem. And Matthew quotes this in relation to that, but here Jeremiah is talking about it in relation to when Israel's taken captive and they're kind of held. There was a point where they would get outside of Israel, and there was a holding place, Ramah. And listen, and then they would go from there. And Jeremiah was saying, you could hear the people, the mothers crying because of their children being taken away, and all that's Rachel crying for her children. Ephraim was a descendant of Rachel, right? Because he was the son of Joseph, and Joseph was one of Rachel's children, right? Joey and Benji. She had the two boys, right? So listen, man, and she died giving birth to Benjamin. So listen, all of that, but listen, God says there's that crying because they are no more, but listen what it says in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voices from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. Here's what he's saying. You don't need to cry anymore because they're going to come back. I am going to make sure I bring them all back. I'm not going to lose anyone. God, you know, he doesn't miss. I'm going to bring them all back so you can refrain from crying, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastened me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Now, here's what's going on in verse 18 is Ephraim's finally getting to the point. How do you get close to God? Well, you got to pray, right? We've talked about that last week. But when you're praying, what is the one thing that kind of keeps you distant from God? Your sin. And when you come to the Lord and you got sin, the Lord wants you to confess that sin. And usually the Holy Spirit's convicting you, right? That's what he does in my life. Maybe you guys are kind of never sin and you don't have to deal with it. But listen, the Lord convicts me. And as the Holy Spirit is convicting me, the Holy Spirit's telling me to deal with it. And if I don't deal with it, here's what I do when I don't want to deal with it. I'll be praying, the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I do this. Amen. And I go. Because if I'm not alone with the Lord, then the conviction lessens, right? And I can get busy doing something else, and I can ignore. But if I want to get close to God, I got to deal with that sin. Eventually, I have to deal with it. Eventually, I have to get up here and teach the Bible, and I got to deal with it. He's saying, you're not going to teach with that. You know, you've got to deal with it, Patrick. He calls me Patrick when he's mad, kind of like my mom. There's only, just like, my mom's the only one that ever called me Patrick. And then I met Robert Furrow, and that's all he calls me, Patrick. So he says, Patrick? And I go, you could just say Pat. Nope, Patrick. So the Lord, listen, man, the Lord wants to deal with that. And Ephraim finally, listen, Israel's finally at that place where Ephraim, representing the nation, Israel, the 10 tribes, confessing sin, right? So listen, he comes, he's bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. I don't know what exactly that means. I don't know how you chastise an untrained bull, but it's got to be rough, right? That's what I'm just thinking. It's got to be tough. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Do you understand how bad God wants that relationship with us? And he wants us to come to that place, to desire him, to have that, that we would get rid of the sin. And surely, after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh, and I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him, and I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Do you hear the heart of God? Man, I love him. God doesn't get mad at us and hope you never come home. He desires for us to come home. His heart is for us to be restored to him. So listen, man, I really love this. Now, here's where it kind of gets, I think, it kind of gets back to Judah. It talks a little bit about some Israel stuff, but I think we're kind of combining the two nations is my take on it. In verse 21, set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went, and turn back, O virgin Israel, turn back to these your cities. Now, here's the way I'm interpreting that. They were carried away. Remember when Babylon Nebuchadnezzar came? He chained them together and carried them all out. And here's what God is saying in our vernacular today. Mark on your GPS waypoints so you know the way back. Get them marked, get them set so you know the way back. God is telling them, make sure you know how to come back. They're going to drag you away, but it's not forever. Don't you love that? Listen, he's promising them. Here's what God says. I'm sending you to Babylon, but guess what? I got you a round-trip ticket. You're not just going one way, man. You're coming home, right? So he's letting them know, man. And he says, listen, he says, do that. Set these things up. Turn back to these cities. Verse 22, how long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. What on earth is he talking about? God has created a new, you're kind of reading this, and you know, I'm reading it and going along, and of all of Jeremiah, especially in this section, I get to this part and I'm thinking, what? Do you guys ever read your Bible and go, I don't get it. And then you look up original languages, and here's what it says in the original language. A woman shall encompass a man. Well, that helped a lot. Made it really clear. I think a couple things, and some of the brainiacs disagree and fight and argue. This could go a couple ways. One, a lot of people want to claim that this is Jesus in the womb of Mary, a woman encompassing a man. And the man there is a powerful man. I should say that much in the original language. Maybe. I mean, I kind of see that. I'm not sure that he's prophesying that. Most people say it's this, that even the weakest of women, when they come back from captivity, even the weakest of women will seem as strong as men when they come back. God is going to take care of them that way. I kind of like that, right? No matter how weak, they're going to seem strong. I'm not sure that this is a prophecy about the virgin birth. It could be, you know. I mean, if you want to go there and sound all mystical and like you really know something, you could teach it that way, I guess. I'm not sure. I'm kind of going more with even the weakest women will seem to encompass the mighty of men as you know, giving them strength, right? So, enough for that one. Now, we're going to get into some good stuff. Well, we got a couple verses, and then it gets really good. So, thus says the Lord in verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness, right? When they come back, that's what's going to happen. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in the cities together, farmers and those going out with flock. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. For this I awoke and looked around, or after this I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. You get what's going on, man? Jeremiah's in jail, and he's sleeping, and God is giving him this vision in his sleep. And Jeremiah goes, I woke up and my soul was really rested. How many of us rest in the midst of a difficult circumstance? Usually most of us, if things are difficult, if we're dealing with something, trying to wrestle through something, we sleep very little, right? Because we're wrestling through, we're trying to, you know, and what's crazy is we try and figure it all out, and we can't figure anything out, and we wake up and we're just tired. But I love this, man. Jeremiah goes, hey, man, I was there after this. I woke up, I looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Verse 27, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beasts. You hear what's going on? I'm going to bring them back. They're going to multiply as people. They're going to multiply their flocks and their herds. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck them up, or to pluck up and to break down, to throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. God says, man, I'm going to bring you back. In those days they shall no more, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. That seems to be like, that was a famous saying, right? Ezekiel says it all the time. Jeremiah says it, you know. And bottom line, a lot of what was going on is people would blame their sin on their father. That's what's happening. Well, you know, I wouldn't do this. And then even in our generation, and I think it's kind of passed away, I haven't heard it taught so much lately, there was a whole thing of generational curses. And, you know, hey, if your dad did this, and you had to, even as believers, people are saying that. Listen carefully. I know the scripture they go to. It's in Exodus. And God says, I will curse to the fourth generation. But what does he say? Of those who hate me. Not those who love me, but those who love me, I will bless. Listen, you want to break a generational curse? Fall in love with God. Draw close to God. We don't have to do the things. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to bring you back. And you can't use that saying anymore. You can't say, because our dads did it, we're doing it. That's done. That's what Jeremiah is telling his generation. So if it was done in his generation, it's surely done in our generation. And then God, listen, verse 31. Now here's like the highlight to me of some of the Old Testament. Listen, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You know, if there's a verse that you need to know, that you need to underline, it's that verse. Because you and I need to know something. This thing we call the new covenant was not made with us. Too many Christians, the new covenant was made with Israel. It wouldn't be a new covenant if it was made with us, because we never had an old one. The new covenant is with Israel. Here's what God is saying, man. And here's what he's saying through Jeremiah. The days are coming when I am going to make a new covenant with you. And you know, sort of what blows my mind, this is the only place in the Bible where it says new covenant. Out of Jeremiah, hidden in the midst, almost in the middle of the book, you kind of all of a sudden read, and something phenomenal is going on for the nation of Israel. And God says, I'm going to do that, not according, listen, verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Listen, it's not that covenant. I'm making a whole new one. Now that doesn't make the old one obsolete. It makes it old. Right? And he says, we're doing this new thing, and it's not going to be like that. Listen, the old covenant tried to dictate behavior. The new covenant is about character. The old covenant was external. The new covenant's internal. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So listen, he's going to make that covenant. But verse 33, but this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. There's that great saying again, right? I will be their God. They shall be my people. How is that going to happen? God is going to give us new hearts. I'm going to write it on their minds and write it on their hearts. And the covenant, listen, the covenant doesn't depend on us. technically the covenant is with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Like, God didn't really, it's with Jesus. And Jesus came and died on the cross to fulfill that covenant and to make that covenant in his blood. We just have to believe in it. So we're so blessed. So listen, man, God says that. I love this part. And then listen, no man, verse 34, shall ever, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Hallelujah. This is so good, right? Man, I read this and I think, woo, yes. You kind of want to jump up and down and shout. God says, listen, man, it's going to be so different. And he's not talking about we don't need teachers. He's saying, listen, the only way you're going to know God is by God changing your heart and changing your mind, by God fixing you. So again, it's not about conduct, but it's about the inside. Now, it even gets better. Listen to what he says. Verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. So here's what he's saying. This is who's talking to you, right? The one who made everything. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. What is God saying? Israel is Israel forever. I don't care what the UN says. I don't care what anybody else says. My God says, once the sun quits shining and the stars quit doing their thing and the ocean quits doing its thing, then I'm done with Israel. Wow, that is powerful. And you know, I was reading one commentary, and he's a guy who's basically very reformed. And when he got to this part, here's what he said. This covenant is a covenant forever. He left the nation of Israel like out of it. He goes, it's about a covenant. No, it's about Israel. Doesn't he say that pretty plain? I don't read covenant down here. I read, listen, for the seed of Israel also shall cease and from being a nation before me. Israel's forever. I always want to go to UN meetings and read this. Can I read something? Excuse me. Can I read something? Here's something that God said, just in case you guys wanted to know, right? I want to go to the Palestinian Authority. I want to go to Iran and Iraq. And, well, not really, because you get shot. But listen, you kind of want to let these people. This is what God says. And here's what I kind of want to tell them. You need to quit. Because read the whole chapter. What does God say? All of those who are coming against you, I'm going to wipe you out. Right? I'm going to take care of you. So listen, they're going to be forever. Oh, one more time, in case we didn't understand, verse 37, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Listen, man, they're in forever. Period. It's done. And then, isn't this great? Chapter 31 is so good, at least the end. Behold, listen to 36 or 38. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. Here's what he's doing now. Man, he's marking out an area of Jerusalem. He says, here's what's going to be built for the Lord, right? This is going to be done. And he says, from the Tower of Hananel. Now listen, we could kind of do a picture and stuff, but it's basically Israel. Most of us believe Israel's where Israel is, right? And the whole old city is accurate, right? So he's just laying that out for them. The surveyor's line, verse 39, shall again extend straight forward from the hill of Gareb. Then it shall turn towards Goath. So again, we don't know these exact us. I mean, we could get a map and show you, but listen, they're kind of, for us, it's like, these are foreign places. If you're sitting in Babylon, and you just left, and you've only been gone 7 years, and you get this letter, and it says from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate, you know exactly what he's, here's what you know. God is giving a very direct description. This isn't a fairy tale that took place, you know, in a land far, far away in a time long, long ago. No, this happened. Listen, he's giving them details for them And verse 40, the whole valley of dead bodies. You know the valley of dead bodies, the valley of Hinnom, where they were offering children, child sacrifices that God has just cursed a couple chapters ago. And God says, curse. God says, we're going to clean all that up. The valley of dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord, and it shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. So when is this going to take place? This has got to take place during the millennium. God is going to come once again and rule and reign. How exciting is that? So I think we all should just tomorrow go to the UN. And let some people know, here's what God says. You know, it doesn't matter what all these other, here's what God says about things. And you know, there are people, listen, I'm not saying Israel's perfect and Israel does everything right. God here said they're a bunch of sinners and their wounds can't be healed. Listen, I get that. But that area in the Middle East is still an area that God chose for a people that He chose. Some of you say, I don't like that. Take it up with Him. He did it, and He's declaring it here. They will cease when all of my creation ceases. That's what He's saying. And God is going to keep them. Now, getting back to the covenant, I do agree with that covenant theologian. The covenant is forever. God made this covenant, the new covenant, forever in the blood of Jesus. I totally agree with that. But how good is that? Listen, God made a covenant that's not about conduct, but it's a covenant that changes us and makes us new. And we're blessed to be part of that. He grafted us in, so we get to be part of that new covenant. We get to partake of this covenant that He made with Israel simply because He loves us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, I thank You, God, again, just for having Jeremiah see this vision, write these things down, put these things before us. And God, I do pray. I pray now, Lord, for each one of us in this room that, God, first of all, we would know and understand what a tremendous blessing that Jeremiah spoke here about a covenant that's not an external to-do list. But it's a covenant written on our minds and written on our hearts. God, that You've taken us and made us a new creation. You have done a new thing. Not just the new thing with a woman encompassing a man, but Lord, You've done a new thing with each one of us in this room who's born again. And Lord, we rejoice in that and we thank You for that. And God, I pray that we would know and understand how blessed we are to be a people who can partake of this covenant that You just laid out. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, tonight, if you've not partaken of this covenant, if